So we're foreshadowing the cross at this stage, which is why it's appropriate that we have it now, as we come towards Lent and the time that we prepare ourselves for Easter. Luke's account of the same thing explains that Moses and Elijah appear and are talking with Jesus about his departure, it says. About his departure. And the Greek word for that is actually Exodus. And it can mean simply going away. But usually, Exodus in the Greek has overtones of death. Departure in that sense. Going away in that sense. So it's appropriate that we think about the Transfiguration as we start to think about Easter and the cross. Three things to take away and think about. The first one, I'm not going to labour this. I've done this before. I've preached on this before. So I'll just mention this in passing. Peter, James and John get just a brief glimpse of Jesus as he really, really is. This last 2-3 weeks, we've had all the different Formula One teams revealing their new cars for the new season. And what usually happens is that you gather in this huge, great place, and there's the stage there, and there's this thing under a dust sheet, and the smoke machine blows smoke out, and the lights flash, and the two drivers grab hold of one side of the dust sheet and pull it back, and ta-da! There's the new car. Sometimes, beforehand, they send what they call teaser shots to the press, and it'll be just a wheel or just a little bit of the driver's cockpit. And you know, it's like that. Just a little glimpse before the thing is completely revealed. That's what Peter, James and John get. This is Jesus. Jesus as he really is. And that's important. Let me offer you a little passage from Hebrews. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, he says, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. When you're struggling, and we all are, when you're struggling, when things are difficult, consider Jesus, he says. Fix your eyes on him. But fix your eyes on this Jesus, the one that Peter, James and John just get a little glimpse of. Not the baby in the manger, not the teacher on the road, not the healer, not even the guy on the cross, though important that is. But Jesus as he really is. My favourite passage in the whole of Scripture, Revelation chapter 1, that brilliant vision that John gets of Jesus risen, ascended, glorified, on patrol amongst his churches. And the letters to the churches in the next couple of chapters address their problems and their difficulties and refer back to the vision that John had. That is the Jesus we need to fix our eyes on, so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. The antidote to discouragement. The antidote to fear. That's the first thing. Fix your eyes on Jesus, but on Jesus, risen, ascended, glorified, the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. Yeah. I say, I've preached on that before, so I'm not going to labour that. Just remind you of that and encourage you to go and read that first chapter of Revelation. Bits of Revelation are not easy. That first chapter, though, is wonderful. That's the first thing. Jesus as he really, really is. Second thing, Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John, the inner circle. Why not Andrew as well? I've no idea. It's a bit odd, the thought of Jesus having an inner circle at all. Because we're taught that God doesn't have favourites. Aren't we? Last month was our Heather, Daniel's youngest. It was her birthday, so we sent her a card that said, "Happy birthday to our favourite granddaughter." Yeah, we're on safe ground there because we've only got the one. God doesn't have favourites. So how come there's an inner circle? Peter, James and John. He took Peter, James and John aside up the mountain. And it's not the only time he does that. So he, on several occasions, he takes those three for a time of prayer. Odd. Jesus can see potential in Peter, James, and John. And sure enough, all three of them end up as leaders in the church. Peter in Antioch and in Corinth and eventually in Rome. John, the churches in Asia Minor, and what, Turkey these days, that are mentioned in Revelation. James is in charge of the church in Jerusalem until King Herod has him arrested and executed. I think perhaps sometimes we might be a bit reluctant to hand everything over to Jesus. You can have charge of that bit, but I'm keeping this bit, thank you. But I think it's more about the gifts we've got. We never know much about the rest of the 12 disciples. Once you get into Acts, it's Peter to begin with, and then Paul. We never find out much. There's odd bits of tradition, like Thomas ended up in India and so on and so on, but there's nothing certain. It's about the gifts that he gives us. They are earmarked for leadership in the church. Let's come back to Revelation 1 again, my favourite, because I am not a great leader. That's not my style. That's not my thing. And I'm not, I don't think, particularly close to God. Certainly not as close as I ought to be. Went to Bible college and wondered what to do. What does God want me to do? And there was a guy preaching on chapter 1 of Revelation. And John gets this enormous great vision, which is wonderful. But John is under arrest. He's under house arrest on Patmos, which is an island in the Mediterranean, and he can't get away. But it's to him that God gives the vision. And God's instructions to John are, write what you see on a scroll and send it to the seven churches, the churches that John is responsible for. And it hit me. John gets the vision, but he can't do anything about it. He can't go anywhere. There must be somebody else who takes the scroll off John and takes it to the churches. And God said, that's you. That's your gift. That's what I want you to do. And all the stuff I've done since, I've worked in Christian bookshops, I've worked in libraries, I've done, still do, preaching, is with that in mind. I might not be close enough to God to get a vision like that, but I'm the one who takes the vision and says, right, there it is. Peter, James and John are groomed for leadership. The other disciples, maybe not. But, we don't know, but they have a role to play. We all have a role to play. Mine is just passing on the message and saying, there you go. Take it to heart, do something about it. We've been doing an audit of gifts in the church recently, and I think it's important. I've been in churches where you sit down and you think, right, well, this needs doing. So let's look around the congregation and see who is the least unfit to do it. Yeah. Yeah. Well, with this audit, we've tried to do it the other way round. What gifts have we got? And then in the light of that, we can sit down and decide, right, what should we be doing? And that seems a much better way to me. It ensures two things. It ensures that we're doing what God wants us to do as a church and has equipped us to do as a church. And it also ensures that each of us finds a niche, a role, a part to play, helping to build the kingdom in these words. And I'd like to encourage you, we're coming to the end of gathering all the information in, and we're going to, as deacons, sit down and look at it and think about it and pray about it and say, right, Lord, what's to do? Please remember that in your prayers. For each to find their role in Bethania, and for us to work together to build the kingdom. God doesn't have favourites, but he does have different things for us to do. Some up front, some not. That's fine. Pray that you'll find your role. Pray that each of us will find their role. And pray that once we've found it together, we can work for the kingdom. Okay, so Jesus is in charge, so don't lose heart. Find your role and fulfill it. Third thing, good old Peter. Peter is wonderful. It's good that we're here. We can build some shelters and you can sit down and talk, you know, in comfort and we can stay. Dear old Peter. Mark's account of the Transfiguration says, Peter says that. And then it says in brackets, he didn't know what to say because they were all so frightened. Now, traditionally, Mark is based on Peter's reminiscences. Peter and Mark worked together. And basically, Mark's gospel is Peter's experiences. So that's encouraging. It's Mark who's the one who records that he didn't know what to say. Peter isn't above laughing at himself. That's important, man. Dear old Peter, we said a few weeks ago, didn't we, that Peter is the one for whom engaged brain before opening mouth was coined. He didn't know what to say, but it didn't stop him saying something. Peter has to learn that it's sometimes best to say nothing rather than something. Mark Twain. It is better to keep quiet and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove any doubt. Oh, there's a better one. There's a better one. I don't know where I don't know who this came from. I pinched it off QI. But light travels faster than sound, which is why some people appear quite bright until you hear them speak. Some of us, like Peter, need to learn that there is a time when it's best to say nothing rather than something. Some of us need to learn the opposite, which is also true. There is a time when we should be speaking and not be afraid. As we were thinking at the AGM last week, it only needs a word or two sometimes. A word or two in the right place at the right time. That's all it needs. Don't be afraid to speak. So whichever camp we're in, the ones who are willing to say anything rather than nothing, the ones who would prefer to say nothing rather than something, whichever camp we're in, we need to learn wisdom. We need to learn discernment. We need to have the help of the Spirit to know when to speak and when not to speak. You're the salt of the earth, Jesus says, but too much salt is just as bad for you as not enough salt. Too many words are just as bad as not enough words. We need to pray for his help to know when and what to say, and to know when to say nothing. Jesus is in charge, so take heart. Don't be discouraged. Don't be frightened. What's the role that I've got in Bethania? And Lord, help me to fulfill it. Give me the wisdom to know when to speak and when to shut up. Let's pray.